Now, I want to share something with you before I try to preach. I had a big lesson yesterday. I really like the way the Lord does things. Things seem to happen by chance, but I don't believe in chance. So yesterday, I was driving in my truck. It's a little bit dark, so I tried to hit the radio, but I hit the CD instead. In the CD, I had some devotionals on there from Harmony Hill from 2 years ago. Not this last year, but the year before that. And Brother Billy Lawrence had a great one on Psalm 1, just really good. And then Andrew Mitchum came on. And so I'm going to share something with you. I'm going to ask you a question. I hope this will both get on your toes, but also ready to stimulate you. Thanks. How much have you read the Word of God this week? How much have you really wanted to read it? Now, just think about this. And I got to tell you what he shared. This is good stuff. I remember being there. And so anyway, what he did, he went over. Let's go over here and go to the scripture. Let's go to 1 Kings 10:7. Now, that ought to help you. This word picture ought to stay with you today. I remember the devotional, and I'm so glad I hit this thing by mistake yesterday. He heard that, and I told him last night how much I enjoyed it. But over in, this is the Queen of Sheba came down to see Solomon. She had heard of Solomon's wisdom, so she came down to see him. So I'll read you a couple of verses. She saw how magnificent Solomon's situation was. And so then she says, I guess I'll read 1 Kings chapter 10, I'll start in verse 6. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts, of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed it not. I believed not the words. It's too good to be true. Until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard. Happy are the men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom." And here's what he said, Andrew, but he said, what if the smartest guy in the world, the most wise man in the world, you had access to him and you could hear him talk? And he said, you'd record that and you listen to it over and over and over again, wouldn't we? Some guy got the answer to just about all the problems. He's the wisest man ever lived, except Jesus Christ. And then he had a punchline. That punchline over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. He had a great punchline, and he punched it good, too. The Holy Ghost blessed him to really punch it. Now you think about that. You get the wisest man in the world. You're listening to him, and you're going to record him and listen to him over and over again. And so the punchline was over there in 1242, Matthew 1242. The queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here, that Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? So you got to remember that. We're Carl, so we don't have the attitude we ought to have, but it just thrills me. Listen, we got this right here, the greater than Solomon. Get on your toes a little bit, it ought to, but it ought to stimulate you too. Ask God to give you a love for it. We're listening to the Lord speak here, especially when the Holy Spirit helps us with it, and he'll help us. Lord, open my eyes. I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and your soul will be fed from that. All right? Now, I'm looking forward to another sermon on the Church Covenant, and I'm going to stay as long as I want on this. I'm not going to beat a dead horse, because the horse is not dead anyway yet. But let me just say this before I get started. Thank God if you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Richard, you prayed a good prayer. I know God was in that prayer. I'm glad I called. I called Richard, just kind of thought about it, and I'm always glad when I believe God's in the matter of the service. He prayed exactly what I'm going to preach about, how we ought to thank God for his church that Jesus Christ set up while he's here on earth. It's a great thing to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. If you don't appreciate it like you should, ask God to help you to appreciate it. I've been a member since 13 years old. I'm 76. You can do the math. I'm not too good on math. I thank God I've been in the church. And my prayer is this, for myself and you, is Psalm 27, verse 4. I better turn there. I got another psalm coming to my mind. I know it real well, but I'm going to turn to it. Psalm 27, 4. One thing have I desire of the Lord. One thing have I desire of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Our job is this, and I want you to join with me in this and get a sense of collectiveness here. I'll talk about this today. Our job is to make the church as much as it can possibly be a little heaven on earth. That's right. The church, well, it's not that, because we're still, we ought to try to make it that. And Great Chapel got a lot of that going. But we need to keep going. So let me tell you about that. Over in the book of Acts, this is chapter 16 and verse 12, and talking about coming down to Philippi. Coming down to Philippi, and it just happened to mention incidentally, it sounds incidentally, because the Holy Spirit doesn't incidentally anything, and a colony. Now, here's what that's all about. The Romans had colonies. What they would do, they'd have a battle, and they would maybe win the battle, and then to subdue the territory, they were very good empire builders, they would retire a bunch of their soldiers and start a little city, and it'd be like a miniature Rome. Because, see, most of the people in the Roman Empire were not citizens. Most of them were slaves, or but they weren't citizens. You know, Apostle Paul was a citizen. It's a great blessing to be a Roman citizen. So all the people in the colony were citizens. And then they had a Roman law there. And so the real city that everybody wanted to go to was Rome. That's Rome. But they would make it as much as Rome, like Rome as they possibly could be. And so then we read over in Ephesians 3:20, our conversation, and that word is citizenship in the Greek. Our conversation is in heaven. So our citizenship's in heaven, see? But we need to have, and that's where we're really heading. That's the real city. Like the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. But the church of God's design ought to be like a city. So like a little heaven on earth. So that's what I want to talk about. Let me read the church covenant again. Then I want to spend just a little time talking about some very important things. I hope you get a great word picture, and not only a word picture, tremendous motivation. Everybody gets some motivation. But I want to read the whole thing here. For as much as Almighty God, by his grace, had been pleased to call us out of darkness to his marvelous light, and all of us have been regularly baptized upon a profession of our faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, have given up ourselves to the Lord, to one another in a gospel church way, to be guided and governed by proper discipline, agreeable to the word of God. We do therefore, in the name of our Lord Jesus and by his assistance, covenant and agree to keep up the discipline of the church we are members of, in the most brotherly affection towards each other, while we endeavor particularly to observe the following rules, and brotherly love to pray for each other, to watch over one another, and if need be, in the most tender and affectionate manner to reprove one another. That is, if we discover anything amiss in a brother, to go and tell him his fault, according to the direction given by our Lord in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and not to be whispering and backbiting. We also agree with God's assistance to pray in our families, attend our church meetings, observe the Lord's Day and keep it holy, not absent ourselves from the communion of the Lord's Supper, that lawful excuse, to be ready to communicate to the defraying of the church's expenses and for the support of the ministry. These things we do covenant and agree to observe and keep sacred in the name of and by the assistance of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now that's great. Now what I want to do today, if the Lord bless me, I want to go over part of that clause, watching over one another. And I'm not going to really get down to even what I thought I'd get down to. I had to get that far. I'm not in a big hurry. I've had a lot of fun with this. I've had a joy with this, some studies. But I want to just say this. We can't live unto ourselves when we're in the church. Like, I don't live, when I got married Judy, I don't live to myself anymore. Everything I do, she is a very important part of it. She gives me some space, I give her some space. Rightly so. But everything I do involves her. And when you join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. You may not be living that way, but you ought to be living that way. Everything we do involves each other. It's not just me anymore, it's us. And so there's several pictures. The church is both a living organism, and it's also an organization. It's an organism, which I'll show you that in a minute. And it's not just a miscellaneous bunch of people that's thrown together. Richard used the word assembly, remember that, Richard? And congregation. I'm glad he did that. God was in that matter. We're a congregation. We're just a called out assembly. That's what the word means, ecclesia. It means a called out assembly, called out for a special purpose. So the Bible, well, let me just say this. And I want to be a better pastor. And you need to be better members. It's not that we're going to have this rigid organization that we're just, you know, just in a straitjacket. But we need to be a smooth working organism working together. So we need to think of each other more. And I think we're getting there. We need to be praying for each other more. We need to be cooperating more. I need to be leading more. And we need to be finding our gifts and using them more. Everybody's got a gift. There should be nobody on the sidelines. Everybody ought to be involved. And I hope that we can really grow in this. I'm enthused about this because the Lord Jesus Christ knew what he had done. He set the church up. He gave us instruction on how to behave ourselves. But anyway, what I want to do now, I will give several word pictures the Bible gives about what a church is. And I may not take too long. I don't know how long I'm going to go. I'm not in a hurry, but I'm also not going to break this. I want to make the point. The church is called a house. Number one, I'm going to give you a scripture. I'll give you a couple of scriptures. The church is referred to the Bible as a house. Like over 1 Timothy 3:15, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And it said in 1 Timothy 3:15. Then in 1 Corinthians 3:9, it's called your God's building. Your God's building, your God's husbandry. I'll talk to the husbandry in a minute. So the church is a building. Okay, let's talk about a building a minute. You know, to build a building, you got to have some 2x4s, right? Right? You got to have some nails, right? You got to have some other stuff, wire and stuff, right? To build one. Logan's probably thinking about building right now and getting that house fixed up again. But you know what a building is not? It's not just a pile of 2x4s over here. What if I came out here in my house? What do you mean your house? There's a pile of 2x4s? Here's a pile of nails over here? Here's a pile of bricks? That's not a house. That's just building material. To make a house, you got to put the thing together in an organized fashion, haven't you? That's what the Lord does in the church. So I can't just be an old 2x4 here by myself and say, well, I'm just a 2x4. I got to fit in my 2x4 as part of the framework of that house. Isn't that a beautiful picture God gives us? All right. Another picture is called a temple, which would be similar to a house. And I give you a couple of scriptures. I guess maybe two scriptures here. Let's look. Well, maybe just one's good enough. But you know what I'm talking about. That's a beautiful scripture. But for time's sake, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at this one. The church is a temple. So let's read that. Over in 1 Peter 2:5. The Lord knows what he's doing when he gives these word pictures. Ye also, as lively stones, as living stones, shall a temple built out of stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now here again, a temple made out of stone, but it's not a pile of stones. What if I said, okay, here's a temple. That's just a great big pile of stones. That's not a temple until they're put together. But I'm going to try to read you something beautiful about this. Let me tell you about these stones. Oh, let's go just for a moment. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. I'm going to read you something. This is beautiful. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. Let's read that. 1 Kings chapter 6. This is when the Solomon temple is being built. All right. Now this is important. This is beautiful. And the house which was in building was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither. So there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house when it was in building. That's a lesson. God did that on purpose. In other words, they didn't get a bunch of stones that weren't very well able to be fitted together. And get the hammer and chisel. Zach, you're a builder. You know what I'm talking about. Get the hammer and chisel. They had to be perfect before they even got there. Then they're just put together in an organized fashion. So there's something about this that's beautiful. Let me read you what old John Gill said about that. I think this is beautiful. So there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. The first of these observations shows that none are to be laid in the spiritual building of the church, but such as are first hewed and squared by the Spirit. You like that? I do. Born-again membership. Repentant, born-again membership that the Holy Ghost gets ready. But such as are first hewed and squared by the Spirit, grace and word of God, or who have an experience of the grace of God, are sound in the faith and of becoming lives and good conduct. And the other denotes that such as are therein, whether ministers or members, get this now, should do all they can the edification of the church in a quiet and peaceable manner without clamor, contention, fights, and tumults. I love that. My friend, the church of God ought to be such a unified place as we work together as sinners, working through things like the Bible tells us, there's not a lot of clamor. Not a sound of a chisel or hammer hurled on that site. Now, Todd, that's a beautiful picture to me. I hope it's as pretty as it is to me. If it is, you're going to enjoy that. Because I just get feeling good thinking about that. Church of God is a house. It's a temple. You're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. You fit in. You're supposed to fit in. We're working together. We're doing it this morning. Part of that, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's a powerful thing we're doing. You know that? The world doesn't think it's important, but God does. I believe it's important. My friend, we were offering up spiritual sacrifices to God this morning. And we praise His holy name in prayer and song and prayer. Heaven recognized that. We may not be movers and shakers as far as the world is concerned. I'd rather be here anywhere in the whole world. I will never forget in Andhra Pradesh, in this desert up in India, where it's 116 degrees, by the way. I'll never forget getting there early one morning, and Timothy and Attica stepped out. So Sake Prasad, our translator, said, Sake, I want you to translate something for me. I was overwhelmed. These really poor guys. I mean, you can't, dirt poor. In Andhra Pradesh, the capital is Hyderabad. And I felt moved. This was not overdoing it. I said, listen, I want to tell you guys are doing something today that's much more important than anything going in Hyderabad. And I believe that. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? I believe it. These poor old Indians, dirt poor, love the Lord Jesus Christ, love the doctrine of grace, met together in this concrete building, block building. If we hadn't had a fan in there, we had a portable source of power, we could have stood it in there. Had to walk there for miles. Some of them didn't have any sandals, let alone shoes. But I believe what those men were doing was more important than the movers and shakers and Hyderabad. And brother, what you're doing today is more important than anything going on in Washington, D.C. That's not hyperbole. That's Bible. That's Bible. If you're not a little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You ought to appreciate that. Thank God. I've been an imperfect church member, but I'm glad He let me serve Him these many years. I want to keep on doing it. I want to get better. Hallelujah. Okay, good. Now, the church is also called, it's compared to a human body. And I'm glad my body's organized some, aren't y'all? I'm glad all my organs work good. You know, when you get a gallbladder or something, you find out pretty soon it's a pretty important thing. A little pancreas, I can't never see one of them, but I tell you, I'm glad that thing's working. I think it's working pretty good. Aren't you? I'm glad my intestines are working okay. I talked to a guy at that meeting that just had his intestines operated on, pretty rough operation. I'm glad mine's working good. And believe it or not, I can sometimes be coordinated enough to even chew gum and walk at the same time. You have a stroke, you'll be glad your thing works. Brethren, listen, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. David prayed in Psalm 139, verse 14. Get it. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. Human body. But the Bible compares the church of Jesus Christ to a human body. I'll read you only one verse. If you want to go to some places to get the really good on this, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. Talk about the different gifts. It compares the different gifts as members of a body working together. So I'll just give you those two chapters, but I want to read you one verse over in Ephesians chapter 4. This is a great verse. This is a picture. By the way, if you ever want to talk about church unity, I think the most comprehensive treatise, in my view, on church unity in the whole Bible is the fourth chapter of Ephesians. The whole chapter teaches it, I think. The attitude we have to have, the putting off the old man, putting on the new man, all kinds of stuff like that. It's a beautiful thing. But specifically here in Ephesians, I want to read this to you. This is a great verse. Then I'll read you something. that I wrote about. I've read this before one time. I came up with this on my own. I kind of put this together. But here, over in Ephesians 4:16, let's read that. Ready? Now, Christ is the last word of verse 15. So we're in him. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body the edifying of itself in love. Now, I know that's a hard verse if you start breaking the word down. I'm a King James man, by the way. I got a good reason to be. But that verse right there, what it's talking about, an amazing cooperation coordination of the whole human body. And it's edifying itself in love. And here's what I wrote about that. I read this, so you probably don't remember this, but I came up with this on my own. Here's what we got here in Ephesians, I think. What we have here is a group of people in an attitude of deep humility, working together, led by God-ordained pastoral leadership, testifying by their lives the truth of God in love. They're knit together in such a degree of unity that they resemble a well-coordinated human body. That's beautiful to me. So, my friend, we're a body. And like the said over there, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the eye can't say, I have no need of the body. The foot can't say that either. So we have different talents, different gifts. But God, do you believe God? I believe God built a church, if it's really a church. That's why you need to be in prayer. We're not just an organization. We are an organization. We're also an organism. And the Bible says God added to the church. And I believe when God adds you, you're added. I believe it's not only objective, it's subjective. You want to be there. It's possible to be a member of the church and not really be a member in a way, in my opinion, spiritually. Only God knows that. I'm here. I talked to a sister the other day. She said, you can drive me off here with a bat. I'm not going to try to drive her off the bat. I want her to stay here. But I know how she feels. I know how she feels. I want Grace Chapel to be made of people who feel that way. But God put that in our hearts. And you know what it says over there in one of these, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12, God hath placed the members in a body and it pleases him. We're not just a bunch of arms and legs. See, our body, I've got some legs over here. Here's a pile of arms over here. But that's not what the body is. We're coordinated together. That's a beautiful picture to me. I think it is to you too. All right, now let's see what else we got here. It's also a flock. Oh, I love this. It's a flock. I'm going to read some of this. This is a flock. The final picture of the church we will look at is that of a flock. This picture is very prominent in Scripture. It is too, as you well know. A flock is not just a number of sheep wandering about aimlessly with no relation to each other. A flock must be together with the care of a shepherd. The idea of a flock is pictured in such passages. I'll give you one or two, but I think maybe let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. But I can you quote that one too. Some of these I like to turn to, because I don't get a running start sometimes, I can't get them. Take heed therefore to yourselves. He's speaking to the pastors of Ephesus in Acts 20, 28. The pastors of Ephesus there. Take heed therefore to yourselves, to all the flock, or the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. And then we go to John 21. And I'll tell you where the verses are and talk about them a little bit. Start at verse 15. This is Jesus Christ's charge to Peter. See, Peter was the pastor of the church. Who is the first pastor of the church? It's Jesus Christ. He set the church up. He's the perfect pastor. Christ was the pastor of the church. And then he let Peter be. Old Peter, old flawed Peter. And so he gives him his commission in John 21. And it's a beautiful thing. And here's what he said to do. So you pray for your pastor. We need it. Listen, I know I'm not the pastor I ought to be, but I want to be better. We need to pray for our pastor to be better. It's an awesome job. Now, thank God, the great shepherd, I'll tell you that, I'll tell you where he's living. The great shepherd is Jesus Christ. But he uses under shepherds. That's his design. And so in John 21, he said, Peter, you feed my sheep and feed my lambs. Now, there's a lot of words in there. I'm not going to go through all that right now. It's beautiful, though. And feed my sheep, feed my lambs. The little ones we got to feed. We got to put it down on the shelf where the kids can get it. I don't apologize for that. Not one bit. And some of the older people may be lambs that just need to come to the faith. We feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Well, there's two words in that John 21 that are translated feed in the King James. One is bosco. That means to feed. Give them some food. That's what I do when I preach. That's what we do when we counsel. When we read the Word of God, we're feeding you. Good food for us. We need it, don't we? We need that food, don't we? Get in there and eat some food. I think old William and Jeremiah are going to start reading Proverbs every day. Right, boys? We had a good time yesterday. They're going to start reading that proverb like today. The fourth, they're going to read Proverbs 4 today. Feed your soul with the Word of God. Bosco, feed them. But he also had a word, poimeno, shepherd them. Shepherd them. We need both food and we need shepherding. And but the beautiful part, let me tell you where these places are, because this is just thrills me. I'll read the rest of this. Well, let me get this first. This is great. I'm in the Philippines one time. Jeannie was there this time. She went to the Philippines one time. She heard this sermon. But it's an amazing sermon. I'll never forget this guy, what he said. He said this. And the tone of his voice, I think I've still got it on tape. Jesus is the real, he's called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4. The chief shepherd. That's 1 Peter 5:4. This guy said he's the chief shepherd. Then he saw the good shepherd in John 10:11. The good shepherd. The chief shepherd and the good shepherd. He called the great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. I'll never forget the tone of voice that this guy used. He preached a great sermon, a Filipino brother. He said, brethren, he's the chief shepherd, he's the good shepherd, and the great shepherd. And then his voice broke, but he said, he's my shepherd. Isn't that beautiful? He's my shepherd. Shoot, that's over. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's your shepherd. He knows you by name. He knows y'all by name. We have not a high priest. We cannot be touched, feel of our infirmities, he tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. We can cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. My sheep hear my voice, I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. I know my sheep by name. He knows you by name. Isn't that beautiful? But we still got other shepherds. So let's read about that a little bit. And you need to be praying for your under shepherd. If you know, you got to. However, the Lord has appointed men as under shepherds to care for the sheep. We read of this in Matthew 9:36. I've been doing a lot of this lately. I've had part of my life, I wanted to do this, but I have not been consistent in praying for the Lord to raise up ministers among us. I've done it spasmodically for all my church life, but I admit it's only been the last year or so I've really gotten in high gear. And I want to keep on being in high gear. And you need to be in high gear. Hear what our Savior said in Matthew 9:36. But when he, that's Jesus Christ, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Lord, so he said, pray the Lord of the harvest. His labor is the harvest. That's what you'll be praying. So let me read you about Gil on that. I like old Gil, y'all can tell that. Sometimes he frustrates me, sometimes he tickled me. Sometimes I laugh, sometimes I cry, but I respect him so much I keep reading. Speaking of this picture of the church, old Gil said, one sheep does not a flock make, nor two or three, struggling ones, but a number of them collected together, feeding in one pasture under the care of a shepherd. Looking at all these pictures of what a gospel church should be, the members should strive at a profound unity. This is Gil. Profound unity. Get that. Underline profound. Profound unity with each other. We should be spiritually bound or glued together by the unifying effect of the Holy Spirit. In speaking of this oneness, he says this closeness. I love this. This union of saints in a church state is signified by their being joined, as it were, glued together. And that word means glued in the scripture he mentions in Acts 5:13, the word joined, and I looked it up, he's right, glue. This union of saints in a church state is signified by their being joined together, as it were, glued together. And I wrote, he gets this from the meaning of the word translated joined in Acts 5:13. That word means primarily to glue or cement together. Then hear what Gill said. This is just absolutely profound. A union so close. Now we must strive for this. We must strive for this. A union so close as if it were but one spirit. So the members of the first Christian church were one heart and one soul, being knit together in love. It becomes members to endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And he gave a lot of scriptures to support that. That's beautiful to me. So we got to work at that. Now, I got one final one, and this is not really, it's just got a beautiful, it's a word here. And I want to just close with this. And then I told you last time what to do about reading ahead, and I just didn't get that far. I didn't want to because I came across this. Get in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Get in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And you'll get an idea of where I'm going as we watch over one another. You can't believe how strong the words are. Consider one another. Watch over one another. Think about one another. Great words. And I'm really looking forward to getting that word study on those. But let me give you my final word picture. And this is one that's kind of just, I think you'll, we got a lot of musical people here today. I think the musical people are going to enjoy this. But I guess we'll all enjoy it. Over in Matthew 18, 19, let me show you something and give you my final picture. Matthew chapter 18, and this is verse 19. And here's what our Savior is saying here. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree, and he's talking about church members here, if you'll look at the context, on earth as touching anything that they shall ask shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That word agree. That word, my dear friends, is sum phanao. What do you get from that? Come on. Symphony. Sum phanao. I love that. Well, I got to make a confession. Sometime lately, I've been having a lot of fun at night to relax as I read. And I recommend it for anybody who wants to relax and enjoy yourself. Get on YouTube and get the Vienna Philharmonic on their New Year's concerts. I have been fascinated. Now, here, what do we have here? We got this conductor. And I like to watch these guys. I've already got four or five guys, my buddies. I've already seen them so many times. I like to watch them direct this orchestra. And you know what you got? It's amazing. You got your cellos over here in the string section. You got your big bass violins over here, close to them. They're on the back, usually. Bunch of them. You got your violins, two or three groups of violins, your whole string section over there. And they can make some sweet music. I'm telling you what. They can pluck them sometime. Sometimes they can just draw those strings. Sometimes they can be vigorous. Sometimes just kind of barely, you can barely hear it. I'm just mesmerized, of course. Then you go here to the brass section. You got the trombone. I used to play a trombone. I never was very good at it. But I love to hear those things. Those trumpets, man, those guys can really do it. Those French horns, the sweetest sound you can think about is a French horn. All the brass. All working together. The old director, he just got these little motions going. He's turning this score. They're all the same score, by the way. All the same score, by the way. Then you go to the percussion. Those guys can really do it. This guy on the kettle drum, he can really do it. He knows when to quiet those things down, put his hand, stop it. The regular drummers, they got the guy with the cymbals. You know, he knows just when to do his thing. They got a lady over here, she can really tear that harp up. Then you got your wind section. You got a bassoon. They can really make some, we got to hear something not long. I didn't know those things were so good. You got your oboes, you got your clarinets. It's beautiful. But what would they do if everybody did his own thing? It'd be terrible. But they get there, they get that score out, and they start making some beautiful music, and it just lifts your heart up. God made us that way, didn't he? Even unregenerate people can enjoy music, but a regenerate can even enjoy it more. But here's the deal, man. Symphony. A church ought to be a symphony. If you agree on anything, here on earth. I'll do it for my Father which is in heaven. So that's my word picture. And we get down to where how we do this. That's what I want to get to next. If we consider each other from Matthew 10, 24 and 25, and we bear each other's burdens from Galatians 6, 1 and 2, and a few other scriptures. Look at those two, at least those two, and there's some more in there too. Well, may God bless you. That's my message for today. And let's have that word picture. My dear friends, we're a house, we're a temple, we're a human body. We just work together. And that's what your goal. Think that way. Think that way. Don't think by yourself. Think, Lord, you saved me. I know that. But you saved me and you called me to be in an assembly. I want to cooperate in the assembly. And brother, I wish that Great Chapel could set the example of being a great assembly. Every church ought to be doing that. The church, we ought to strive to make it as much as possible, being great sinners at a heaven on earth, where we feel good and we feel safe to be with each other. And we're traveling together as pilgrims to this whole world. And we're a flock with a great shepherd over us. And so I just love that. Don't y'all love the Bible? You can't beat the Bible. That's the best book I've ever read.